Turn to the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at two chapters, a couple of verses in chapter 5, one verse in chapter 5, and a few verses in chapter 8. And you know that we've been talking about, surprise, surprise, this book being about a lot more than what popular opinion says it's about. One of the things that we're going to look at today is probably another surprise as well, because this book of Revelation is about prayer. In fact, the book of Revelation reveals to us the importance of prayer, but also how much value God places on prayer. Not just the effects of prayer in our lives and on the earth, but God's perspective on prayer in heaven. And it's so revealing. I'm sorry I had to say it. Of course it's revealing. It's the book of Revelation. It's supposed to reveal something. But it is surprising that it is revealing to us this amazing, amazing experience called prayer. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8. That's the verse we're looking at in chapter 5. It reads in the English translation, the English Standard Version, this way. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I'm hoping that we don't feel like we have to cover everything in this verse today. We're doing a study through the book of Revelation, so if you're new to the book and you don't know about four living creatures and 24 elders and all of these different things, can you just suspend your interest or curiosity on that just for a moment? We're covering that. If you hang out, if you want to go back, you can go to our podcast and our website. If you want to go forward, you can come next Sunday and the Sundays to come. Hope you don't mind. I'm going to get a little closer. But if you would, just focus on the revelation there of prayer. I will make mention about the Lamb, because we talked about how Jesus is revealed as the Lion and the Lamb. And the theme of the Lamb of God all throughout the book of Revelation is not only one of the greatest revelations in the Revelation, but in my mind, the greatest revelation in the book of Revelation. It is the recurring theme that is more oftenly cited than anything else in the book of Revelation about Jesus, the Lion, the conqueror, who became a lamb for us, sacrificed for our sins. It's an awesome, awesome picture of our God. But we see that when the Lamb is worshipped by the 24 elders and the four living creatures, that each of them, these angelic beings, these leaders in heaven and leaders from the earth that are now in heaven, are holding a harp. You can say it this way, an electric guitar, okay? Because our harps are more electric guitars now, or acoustic guitars. We're going to have a harpist come to Embassy Church in sometime in the next few weeks that's going to be with us during my sermon. He's going to be playing, and we're going to be quoting scripture while he's playing the harp. So we'll get some harp, okay? But now there's not as many harpists as there are guitarists. So you can just say that each of them was holding a guitar and golden bowls full of incense. Golden bowls, think of it. Golden bowls full of incense. And then it identifies what that incense is in those golden bowls. It says, which are the prayers of the saints. Incense. Carol and I just celebrated our 29th anniversary on December 29th. All right, yeah. 2 days later, the Salientes celebrated their 30th anniversary. All right, okay. So, aren't you uncomfortable with people when they ask you to applaud for them? You know, like, but I do thank God for his faithfulness and mercies and how God takes us through and over time makes the sweet sweeter and even the bitter better. Can you say amen? And my wife has done a lot of things that have caught my attention over the last really 30 years, really 33 years, because we were in college together. She was dating some other guy. I didn't like that guy. And but she's done a lot of things to get my attention. One of them is this certain perfume that she wears. Come on now. All of a sudden, the preacher's preaching. Somebody say amen. But I'm not going to tell you what the perfume is. There's a quote in the movie Saving Private Ryan. Some of you have seen that movie, where the one guy asks the captain, "Tell us about that thing about your wife you were starting to tell us." He says, "Oh no, that's just for me." And so whatever perfume that she wears, I'm not going to tell you, because in my mind it's just for me. Okay. And but when she wears that, I know she's in the room, even if I don't see her. When my wife walks in a room, I light up. And it's really cool not just seeing her, but like having that certain perfume where she walks in and you're like, Carol's here. Carol's in the house. And it is just such a beautiful aroma. And she's worn it from before we were married. And every time she wears it, I'm telling you, it gets my attention. And I won't take that too far. But it's perfume. And when she wears it, it's like Dave is saying, "There you are. You just came into the room." That's the way God describes our prayers in heaven to God. It's like when we pray, God says, "There you are. You came into my throne room." Think about that. That's what it says here in the book of Revelation. It says that our prayers, God holds them in golden bowls. And he doesn't just have anyone bring them to him. He has the 24 elders, the four living creatures, those who have served him faithfully in leadership, both in heaven and earth. They're the ones that bring our prayers. And they bring them not in just some little container that doesn't make any difference or that it's not very special. They bring them in golden bowls, and that they're presented to him as incense. And when he smells this beautiful aroma, and the aroma is your prayer, your prayers are a beautiful, sweet-smelling aroma to God. And when he smells it, he says, "There you are. There you are. You came into my room." It's amazing to me to have this revelation, because we think of our prayers as just based on our needs. We think of our prayers sometimes selfishly. We think of our prayers as going up for others, and hopefully God's hearing them, God's responding to them, maybe God is answering them. These are the ways often that we think about prayers. It's not the way that God thinks about our prayers. It's not the way that God responds to our prayers. It's like going to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse for God. Have you ever experienced that before? My wife and I, on our five-year increments of anniversaries, we go to Ruth's Chris, all right? We don't do it every year because it's too expensive for us, okay? But we go on our five-year anniversaries to Ruth's Chris, and they make this steak. And as they bring the steak in, you can hear it sizzling from across the room. And you smell it. And the whole time you're smelling it, you don't do this because you're in public, but you want to go, That's the way God responds to our prayers. Our prayers go up to him and he just, "My people are talking to me. My people are putting their lives before me. They're laying their burdens down. They're bringing other people's burdens to me." And this is the way that God responds to our prayers. And don't you think those believers who were suffering persecution of all sorts, Some of them were being disadvantaged economically because of their stand for Jesus. They refused to stand for that emperor worship that was so woven into the fabric of society, even the economy. They refused to stand for that. They were willing to pay the price for that. Some of them were not only affected economically, but some were even killed. Some were tortured. And they cried out to God, and they said, God, hear us, God. God, please come and save us, God. Please give us strength, oh God. Help us to endure. Give us grace for this. And I'm sure that there were times where they thought, is God hearing us? Is God responding to us? Is God answering us? I know that because some of the prayers in the book of Revelation of the people of God are, how long, oh Lord? How long will this go on? How long? And there are times that they probably thought, what good is prayer? And all the time the heavenly revelation is that God is taking those prayers and putting them in golden bowls, and he's smelling those prayers like a beautiful aroma to him. He loves our prayers. He loves when we turn to him. He loves when we reach out to him. He loves, that's why we sang this morning, that he is enthroned in our praises. When we praise him, and praise is a form of prayer. Prayer is not just asking God for things. Prayer is telling God what you think about him. It's communication of all sorts. You don't just ask your family members for things. You tell them what you appreciate about them. You say thank you. And when God hears all of these things from us, he puts them in golden bowls and he smells them like incense. And the beautiful aroma fills all of heaven. This is a brand new perspective possibly for us when we think of our prayers in that way. But it's only tuning us into the frequency of heaven, because this is the way that heaven responds to our prayers. How many of you are excited about God responding to your prayers? Can you say amen? We'll find out from Revelation chapter 8. You can turn a couple of pages over to Revelation chapter 8. That prayers are not only beautiful, but prayers are powerful. In Revelation chapter 8, we're going to read 5 verses this time, verse 1 through 5. It says, when the Lamb opened the 7th seal, and we'll get into all the things about the seals and all of that. But it says, when the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Wow. It must have been awesome. Speechless, all of heaven. Then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God. Remember that, 7 angels standing before God. You remember 7 is the number for completeness, for perfection. And so these are angels that represent all other angels, but they're selected. 7 choice angels who stand before God, and 7 trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense. There it is again. Was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. Not just golden bowls, but also golden censers. And now we find out golden altars. On the golden altar before the throne. We're talking again about the throne of God. You remember they were intimidated by the throne of the Caesar. Most likely Domitian at this time. We don't know exactly which Caesar it was, which emperor it was, but they were being mistreated by that emperor, by the one who was on the throne. And God was reminding them, it doesn't matter that you can only see the one who is on the throne on the earth. I'm on the throne in heaven, and heaven trumps earth. And here's God on the throne again. Amen. So God is bigger than your issue. I don't care what your issue is. Well, I do care about what your issue is. Because whatever your issue is, my issue is, it's important. When I say I don't care about your issue, I'm saying this. I don't care about not being solved, resolved, somehow taken care of, because God is on the throne and he is bigger than your issue. Amen? Whatever that is. And so here you have a revelation again of God on the throne. But before God who's on the throne comes an angel with a golden censer. The incense, which is the prayers of all the saints, puts them on the golden altar before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Prayers are not only perfume to God in heaven, but they're acts of God on the earth. Prayers are not just perfume to God in heaven, but they're acts of God on the earth. What we see here is that when prayer went up before heaven, and it's a beautiful aroma and a sweet smell to God, and it's filling all of heaven, that then God takes from those prayers, and from those prayers acts upon the earth. And when he acts upon the earth, it's no small thing. There's not like, what just happened. It's not like a fly landing on you. It's like a boulder landing on you, okay? It says that there were thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8, and then Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 through 5. If you're writing these down, now write this one down. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 31. Just give you a little background. The apostles go out, and they're just common guys. They're just fishermen, and, you know, they're just regular guys. Just regular guys. And Jesus spends 3 years with them, and they become, like, supernatural. I mean, just extraordinary guys. And they start going out, and after being filled with the Holy Spirit, they start going out and proclaiming Jesus, and there's signs and wonders and healings and miracles and all these things. And there's this beautiful little commentary that is in Acts chapter 4 where it says that when people saw Peter and John and the others, they recognized that they had been with Jesus because they saw that they were unschooled, ordinary men, but that their words were beyond their own ability. Their acts were beyond their own ability. And they put two and two together. The one who has words that make a difference, who has acts that are powerful, is the one who has been with Jesus. You see the connect there? But guess what? The world doesn't always applaud when they find us that we've been with Jesus and we're doing good things in his name. The way that the Bible says is that when people see light, those who love the darkness reject the light. The way the Gospel of John says, it says that the light came to them, but they loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They didn't want to be exposed. So what happens is these men are going out proclaiming good news, doing good works. And what do the authorities do? They take them and arrest them and put them in jail, and they flog them. And what we don't realize is how horrendous that beating was. Flesh ripped out. I mean, just gouged. It's a horrible, horrible beating. They go back to the rest of the believers in Jesus. That was when the word church meant something, okay? Because church defined what was real, not what was fake. You know, now you can be one or the other. We don't want to be a fake church, amen? We want to be. And so they go back to the church. And they report to them that they were threatened never to preach again in the name of Jesus. And so what is their response to this threat and the persecution? They have a prayer meeting. And they begin to pray. And they cry out to God, "Oh, sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth." And they begin to quote scripture and all the revelation that God has given to them about who to whom they're praying, and they're appealing to the majesty of God, to the mercy of God. And it comes down in Acts chapter 4 to verse 29, and they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." In other words, they were saying, "Lord, we're a little intimidated, we're a little afraid. They're harming us, and they're promising us more harm. We need you, God. We need you to give us boldness. We know what is right to do, but we know it's hard to do it. So we're praying, God. We're praying, oh God, consider their threats. Grant to your servants to continue to speak. Don't let us go and hide. We have the truth, and we need to speak the truth. We have love. We need to speak the love, no matter the intimidation. And Lord, help us to do it with all boldness." And by the way, Lord, back it up. It says, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." They're having a prayer meeting. And they're saying to God, God, give us the strength. Help us to not be silenced by these ones. Lord, help us to have boldness. And when we go, Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal and deliver in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Give us signs and wonders when we go out there. Do the work through us, God. And it says, and when they had prayed, I'm not really sorry. It's just a way of, it's an expression, because I intend to do this. I'm not asking you to forgive me. I want to do this, okay? But I just use a goofy expression. I'm sorry for saying this. But here's the thing. I want you to repeat that after me. And when they had prayed, let's repeat that together. And when they had prayed, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. No unholy spirit, the Holy Spirit. And continued to speak the word of God with boldness. When prayers happen in the book of Revelation at the end of the age, and prayers were thrown back down upon the earth, there was lightning and thunder, and the earth was shaken. 2,000 years ago, they had a similar experience. It wasn't the end of the earth. It wasn't the final judgment coming upon the earth. But there was a judgment that was going on. And that judgment was, those who stand for me, I will stand for them. And those who don't stand for me, I will not stand for them. There was a shaking of that place that went on, and it was in the response to the prayers of God's people. You see, when we pray, God creates acts of God on the earth. Can you say amen? In heaven, prayer is his perfume. On the earth, prayers are his actions. Prayers are what causes God's hand to move. There's only one way that God does what he does on the earth, and it's always through prayer. If you came to know Jesus, I guarantee you somebody prayed for you in advance. Everything that happens, happens through prayer. You say, I don't have any people that I knew were praying for me. Some stranger saw you on the street one day. I don't know exactly how it happened, but somebody said, God, bring the good news to that person. I don't know about you, but I've started to pray for people years ago that I don't know. I go into restaurants and I say, Lord, thank you for the food, and bring the gospel of Jesus to everyone in this restaurant. Ambulances go by and I say, Lord, whoever's in that ambulance, please bless them in Jesus' name. Bless the doctors, the nurses, all those things. Because the revelation of this book is that prayers are not only beautiful to God in heaven, there is perfume, but on the earth, it's the way that God acts. Can you say amen? Now listen to this. If you look up this phrase, act of God, how many of you have heard the phrase act of God? Okay? It's very common, right? Here's the way Cornell University Law School defines act of God. I love this. At common law, it says, this is an act of God. At common law, an overwhelming event caused exclusively by natural forces whose effects could not possibly be prevented. Wow. It's something beyond human power. And whatever's about to happen cannot be prevented from taking place. And then it gives examples. Flood, earthquake, tornado. And it goes on with a definition. In modern jurisdictions, act of God is often broadened by statute to include all natural phenomena whose effects could not be prevented by the exercise of reasonable care and foresight. You hear this in legal terms, and you see this in insurance papers, act of God. Here's the way the Merriam-Webster dictionary defines it. An extraordinary interruption by a natural cause, as a flood or earthquake, of the usual course of events that experience prescience or care cannot reasonably foresee or prevent. Let me give you an example. In the late 80s, God began to speak. You say, wow, God speaks? Yeah. God speaks. He has spoken to every single one of you, and you've heard him. He speaks through nature. He says, I did this. He speaks through babies being born and said, this wouldn't happen except I did this. He speaks through the natural order of things. All of creation points to the voice of the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 19 that there's not a language, not any people on the face of the earth where the word of the Lord is not heard. Every time God does something, he is speaking. Amen? But God also speaks in a very specific way, not just general, although that's as supernatural as anything, but in a very specific way, God speaks. And if you're not aware that that happens, it's maybe God knocking on your door now to teach you about how prayer works. What happens when you pray? This group of people that were involved with the Change the World School of Prayer, Dick Eastman, some of you know that name. This group of people were used to being in the presence of God and hearing from God. And one day while they were praying, the Lord said to them, I want you to buy airplane tickets. I don't know if it was the specific thing about airplane, but God just said, I want you to go to Romania, which involves, of course, buying airplane tickets, right? And so, but God said to them, I want you to go to Romania, and I want you to pray. This is before the fall of the Iron Curtain. This is before the freedom of Romania. This is under the oppression of a communist dictator named Ceausescu. Some of you remember that name. And they went to Romania, and they began to go throughout the country praying and being led by the Holy Spirit as to how to pray. And one night in the middle of the night, the daughter, who was in her 20s at the time, every one of you in your 20s, say amen right now, okay? You guys are world changers, amen? How about the rest of you in your 50s, 60s, saying amen too, amen? If you pray, you're a world changer, according to this book. But this young lady, doesn't matter the age, a young lady is woken up from her sleep, and the Holy Spirit is powerfully coming upon her and giving her a prophetic word. And she began to cry out in her room alone in prayer to God. She began to cry out to God. And out of her being, out of her, the depths of her spiritual being connected with the Holy Spirit of God, she began to say, Ceausescu, come down. Ceausescu, come down. This dictator that had oppressed his people, that was so consumed with himself and not the needs of his people, there was a prophetic word coming through her that God says, I'm going to bring low everyone who has set themselves up high over other people. I'm going to bring them low. And the Holy Spirit does not like this kind of leadership. And so the Holy Spirit was pouring through her, but not just the anger of God against the oppressiveness of that leader, but also the timeliness of God that his time had now come to an end, that he would no longer oppress his people. The next morning, not a week later, not a month later, not a year later, the next morning, to the surprise of everyone, our State Department, many others, never saw that this was going to happen. But to the very next morning, that man was arrested, he was condemned, and he was killed in a court of law. Ceausescu, come down. When we pray, God shakes the earth. God was able to bring down dictators when we pray. God is able to take injustice and to turn them on their head and bring justice again. God is able to change what's happening. We have a radical group of people that we have come into relationship with over the last year. And last year, they did something so radical. They were in this building every night for 45 days. Many of you know because you were here regularly with them. And they were praying, God, bring an end to abortion in this country. And every time I mention abortion, I know it's a very sensitive issue. I know that a lot of people feel condemned for having had abortions, for paying for abortions, for encouraging abortions. The reason why I'm able to talk about it so freely is because there's this precious, most powerful thing called the blood of Jesus that was shed for us on the cross that can wipe away every sin and not only forgive us from our past, but free us from our past, can free us from the hurt and the shame and all of the things that we've carried, even the illnesses that have been caused to us because of the things that we've carried from our past. The blood of Jesus can wash that all away. Amen? But here's the deal. Abortion, according to the Bible, is not love. No matter what our culture tells us. Mother Teresa stood here in a prayer breakfast in front of leaders who cared nothing about this issue. And she stood there and said, give us every baby in America that you don't want, and we'll find a home for them. You tell me who has the right response to an unwanted pregnancy. Mother Teresa would have backed that up. If we had taken her up on that, she would have found a home for every. I know everyone has all the reasons. They shouldn't raise that. They're not ready to be a parent. They're not ready. You know how many people are out there waiting to adopt, wanting to adopt? Their heart is longing for a baby. So I think it was beautiful that last year they said, we're going to pray for an end to abortion in the United States of America. And they believe that by March 8th, something would happen that would bring an end to abortion in America. And you know what was interesting? We marked it from that date. There was a speech in the United States House of Representatives, and from that date, there were more closing of abortion clinics in this country than ever in the last 40 years. There was more legislation enacted across the states than ever before in the United States of America since Roe v. Wade, 1973. God works through prayers. When we pray, there are acts of God on the earth. God responds, and I love the fact that they're going to do it again, YWAM, and we're all invited. At the end of this month, they're going to start another 45 days. I think it's January 20th. We'll have to double-check that date. But the reality is they're praying, and the thing that they're praying is two things. One, let people know God as Father. Let everyone on the earth know that God is a loving heavenly Father, Abba God, which means in Aramaic, daddy. It's not this oppressive dad, distant dad, checked out dad, abusive dad, sexually, physically, verbally, any of those things. It's the kind of dad that we all know we want in our home, that we want to be if we are a dad ourselves. It's the ultimate dad. It's the dad that always cares, always responds. And the prayer is, God, let everyone know God as Father. And where there is religion, particularly they're going to focus on Islam that teaches us God is as powerful and merciful, but not as Father. They're praying that God would break that spirit behind all of that, that is holding back that revelation from a precious 2 billion people on the face of the earth who God created in his image and who Jesus died on the cross for. And they're praying that kind of a radical prayer. You say, well, that's too big of a prayer to pray. Maybe it's even proud. It's certainly audacious. But we don't realize what prayer is in heaven. Prayer in heaven is perfume to God, but it's also God's opportunity to act on the earth. And when God acts, you can't prevent that action from taking place. That, by definition, is an act of God. That, by definition, is an act of God. Okay, Dave, calm down. People are going to get, overwhelmed by the volume here. All right. Human emotions, right? But I'm glad God allows us to have emotion, because I don't want to be in an emotional straitjacket. Luke 11, verse 1. Records this statement of Jesus' followers. Lord, teach us to pray. It took them months, I think even years, by the time this was asked to be around Jesus before they put it together. They knew that Jesus was awesome the moment they met him. They knew that he was a man like no other man they'd ever met. Such love, such wisdom, such power. But it took them months, maybe even years, to put two and two together. Jesus is awesome. Jesus prays. And there's a direct connect between those two things. You want to be more awesome? Pray more. And by the way, you don't have to set a goal. I'm going to pray 2 more hours a day. You don't have to set a goal that I'm going to wake up at 5 every day. Just start praying. And just let it go. You might pray 2 hours. You might pray 5 minutes. I'm just saying pray more. You can pray while you're doing things. You could pray at work. You could pray at home. You could pray while you're driving. Turn the TV off a little bit. Turn the radio off a little bit. Spend that time saying, God, I just want to tell you, you're awesome. Thank you for what you do. And by the way, that person that's at the job that's such a knucklehead, that's giving me such a hard time, love them, Jesus. Love them, love them, love them. Because I don't. I'm just saying that these disciples put it together. Jesus is awesome. They kept seeing him get up early in the morning. Sometimes he never went to bed at night. It says he withdrew often to lonely places to pray. If you study the prayer life of Jesus in the New Testament, you'll find out that Jesus had a pretty amazing prayer life. He wasn't rigid. He wasn't doctrinaire. He wasn't legalistic about it. He just moved to different places and found places to pray, times to pray. And all of a sudden, the disciples put two and two together. He does all this great stuff. He says all these great things. Maybe something is happening when he's there in prayer. And Jesus said it. I do what the Father tells me. You can't hear what the Father tells you unless you spend time with the Father in prayer. Somebody asked me after the funeral on Thursday. And by the way, this place was full on Thursday for a very tragic event. The funeral of Mr. Lester Foote, who was a father of a two-year-old child here in the preschool. And because we had just connected with them as a family last fall through the preschool, they asked us to do the service together with his cousin. And so Rochelle and Lennon and myself and Collins and then several people from the preschool came, and we served that family the love of God and the good news of the Lord Jesus. And there were hundreds of people here, and they heard the love and truth about Jesus. And in a very comforting and very sensitive way, we were able to minister to them what this book is communicating to all of us. And I didn't know what to say, so I went to prayer. And I must have said something that it was more the comments of other people that were really ringing true, but I had to kind of wrap it up. And because after I shared, a gentleman came from the preschool, and he says, I want to ask you a question. Where do you get the inspiration you get to say what you say? And I said, I have to answer you in this way. First, I have to put a disclaimer on it. I said, I've had people leave our church who, upon leaving, told me, Pastor, the reason why I'm leaving is because I'm not being fed the Word of God in this church. By the way, I want us all to rejoice that I haven't heard that in years, okay? I haven't heard that in years. Now, maybe people are being nice to me and not telling me something, but I haven't heard that in years. But I heard it from maybe four or five people, and I developed an attitude. What do you mean they haven't heard the Word? I preach the Word. That's their problem. Go on and get another church. See if I care, you know? You go, Pastor, you have attitudes like that? Yeah, it's called being human, all right? That's why we all need Jesus, amen? But you know what I did? I went back and listened to some sermons back from that time. Even recently, I was going through my files, and I looked at a couple of series. And I looked at the series, and I thought, you know what? If I was sitting and listening to that series, I might think about leaving too. I've done some good teachings on the names of God, the book of Genesis, all these different things that have been meaty. But I've done a couple of series. I looked back, and I went, that wasn't that great. I just wasn't. So I said to him, in answer to your question, I have to put a disclaimer on that. First of all, the reality is, sadly, is that I know even myself. I mean, you know more than I do because you listen to me. I know even myself that sometimes I'm not inspired. And by the way, I'm sorry for that when that happens. There have been times, especially in our history over the last few years, where I was consumed with things, you know, regarding getting the church building and things taken care of, and I'm sure that had a factor in it, but I just have to admit that there have been times. So I said, so let me put a disclaimer on. When I am inspired, at the times that I am, here's where the inspiration comes. It comes from spending time with God and hearing from God and not just telling people what you think about it. It comes from spending time in the Word of God, and that's where inspiration comes from, okay? I'm gonna take just a minute on this because I don't have to take long on this, and we do have the time. Just real quick, what kind of prayers are heard by God? What kind of prayers are answered by God? And we know a lot of the scriptures. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that it produces much. So there's a thing right there. You have to pray fervently. With meaning. You don't just go, oh, whatever, you know. And it's not that you have to pray with loudness or anything like that, but inside there has to be a great passion, a great desire to have God hear you and to pray. We know that these scriptures are there, and there's an aspect where we have to have righteousness in our lives. We know that that doesn't mean we're perfect because only Jesus is, but it means that we're receiving Jesus and his righteousness. There's scriptures that say that we need to pray in Jesus' name. We've got to pray in God's name. That means we pray by God's will and God's authority, not by our will or by our authority. Amen? We'll go over this more later, but I'm just giving you a quick one just for a moment. The Bible talks about how we don't get our prayers answered in the book of James because we have pure motives, impure motives. We want it for ourselves and not for God and for others. So sometimes we pray and those prayers don't have much effect because they're impure prayers or prayers prayed by impure motives. The Bible also talks about prayers that capture the attention of God when we cry before God, when we have tears. He said, does that mean I have to cry before God for God to get to hear me? No, but when you need to cry, God sees that. Paul said, I needed to cry every day over the churches. He told the churches that he founded throughout the world. He says, day and night, I pray for you with tears. I pray for you that Jesus is formed in your heart and your mind and that you know him and that nothing else gets your attention. And often when he prayed with tears, Jesus, please. You know, I look back over the time that I know my prayers have had powerful effects upon other people, and it's very often when those prayers are prayed with great concern that brings me tears and I cry out, God, please take care of that person. Take care of that situation. And those are the kind of prayers I believe. Not all, you don't always have to cry, but oftentimes that's a part of it. There's a general rule. Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. So you've got to pray prayers of faith. Amen? So these are the kind of prayers that are heard by God, that God responds to. Fervent prayers, faithful prayers, tears with prayers, pure motives, all of these things. But if you don't remember all that, just remember what the book of Revelation says. It says that God heard and responded to the prayers of his people. And he defines his people in the book of Revelation, both in chapter 5, chapter 8, and chapter 1, with these two words, servants and saints. If you want God to hear your prayers and respond to your prayers, if you want your prayers to be a beautiful perfume to God in heaven, if you want your prayers to have great acts of God that take place on the earth through your prayers, make sure that you're praying as those two things, a servant, a saint. Revelation is given to the servants of the Lord Jesus. And it says here that the prayers that go up before heaven are the saints of God. And you say, well, that second one disqualifies me because I ain't no Mother Teresa. You know what the biblical definition of saint is? Read it. Don't just go by somebody's religious understanding or whatever. The biblical definition of a saint, read it, is the one who receives the love of God for themselves and grows in the love of God. It's not about perfection. It's about receiving God's love and mercy and beginning to have that love and mercy transform your life. You say, that can't be. That means I can be a saint. I can go to my job every day. I don't have to go to Calcutta and be there with all the people. I can live my life and be a saint according to the Bible. Uh-huh. Absolutely. When you read the way the Bible describes saints, it's saying that saints are those who recognize God is holy, God is love, receive, ask God to forgive them, they receive God's love, and then they just grow in the love of God. They grow, they're in relationship with God. It's like those guys back there in Acts chapter 4 that had been with Jesus. Once you've been with Jesus, he draws sainthood out of you. He makes you saintly. It's not about you being perfect or all those things, just be with Jesus. Amen? And when that happens, you, by definition, by this book, are a saint, and you are a servant of the Lord Jesus. When you're a saint and when you're a servant, you begin to pray prayers a little bit differently. You begin to pray prayers not as God's boss, but as God's servant. And the one who has been made saintly, not by your own efforts, but by the precious blood of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer, many of our prayers are so selfish. You know that? The Lord's Prayer, though, the one that Jesus taught us to pray, it doesn't start with you. It says, your name be holyized. Your name be hallowed. Your name be honored. Your will be done. That's the first and second line in the Lord's Prayer. It's about God's name, not yours. It's about God's will, not yours. Later on, it says, give us this day our daily bread. It tells you that you're taken care of. It tells you that you matter. It tells you that you can ask for your own needs. But first, it's seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Can you say amen? In December, I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know I was going to lose my sister in December. And I also didn't know I was going to lose my administrative assistant in December. I knew I was going to lose her in January, I thought. But I also lost her in December. So while I'm going to Pennsylvania and being with my sister and my family and all of that, I'm concerned about back here. But what I did not know about December, God knew. And God revealed that to the trustees. For a long time, the trustees have said, we need to hire a building manager. And back in November, we hired Rochelle, who's a part-time employee now of the church, who is our new building manager and development of Embassy Church, which is way cool. Rochelle, I'm just going to say, the fact that we have the former manager of Mazza Gallery, a lot of us know what Mazza Gallery is, that ran that whole thing and was the chairman, I know you don't want me to do this, but was the chairman of that whole development of Friendship Heights, the fact that we have somebody of your caliber taking care of this, man, we know that God's got our back. We know that God's got our back. So we knew that you were the right one to hire. Nobody on the trustees said, oh, we need to hire somebody else. It was like, yeah. But the timing of God, we didn't know. That when December came, I would have to be out of pocket. Kay would not be here. Somebody needed to be in that office. Also, we didn't know that the school needed our special attention for their new inspection, because they raised the bar for all the things that are required. We would not have gotten through December without you. We would never have made it through. The issue with a neighbor and the placement of the fence that we're open, by the way. You say, aren't you talking about things that you shouldn't talk about publicly? We're a family. You talk about stuff, right? And so we have issues, right? And you know what? All those issues either were resolved entirely or are just about entirely resolved. And it was because God made sure that we heard we needed a building manager, and then God put you in our way, and the trustees said, absolutely, we're going to do this. None of us knew that. All I'm saying to you is God knew, and God had our back. You might say, well, then that's not an answer to prayer, because you didn't know that you needed that, so how could you have prayed for it? Well, you got to remember this. There are people in this room that pray for this church regularly, some daily, some several times a day. There are people in this room that pray for this guy regularly, sometimes every day. So you say, well, how could you have known to pray for what you needed in December? We don't know. That's why we need to pray. We pray because God knows and God is able to supply. God knew what was going to happen in December, and God supplied for us. God has got our back. God has got us covered. And it's all because we have responded to God in prayer. And by the way, those of you who pray for this church regularly, thank you. No, really, thank you. Thank you. And those of you who haven't started yet, thank you for starting now. Thank you for the prayers. Prayers are perfume in heaven and acts of God on the earth. And the more we pray, the more we love God, and God is loved by us, and the more God shakes what can be shaken here on this earth for his glory. Can you say amen? All right. I'm almost done, but not quite. My grandmom had this little thing, and somehow I lost it. I could kick myself, but I lost it. She had a little plaque, and it just said these, how many words? Three words. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. And she lived by that. I learned it early, so when my dad got an incurable disease when I was 12 years old, I went to prayer. And God healed my dad of an incurable disease. And just recently, a few years ago, with a doctor friend of ours, and she looked it up in her medical book, and she said, it's still an incurable disease. Very rare, but there's still no cure for that disease. But my dad's been walking around now since I was 12, and you know that was back in the 1800s. And so for all that time, God has been doing his work. Prayer changes things. Prayers are heard. Prayers are answered. But you need to remember this before I'm done. Not all prayers are answered yes. My dad was healed. My sister was not. Not the way I wanted. But God gave us perspective. Because 17 years ago, the doctors told my sister, if you don't have chemo, your kids will be raised without a mom. Her kids are now 30 and 28. We had miracles for 17 years. And the ultimate miracle is when we go to heaven and my sister is in heaven by a miracle of God. She has the ultimate healing. But I'm just being honest with you. I preferred otherwise. I wanted her to be around a little while longer. And I thought she could be greatly used of God through a healing, and we prayed for that. But when you don't pray as a master, but you pray as a servant, you say, God, not my will, but yours be done. You know if our time is up. You know if our journey is over, if our work is done. So there came a time by Cheryl's bed that our songs changed. We just worshiped around her bed. She had grown so close to Jesus over those years. And we prayed around her bed, and as we prayed, our songs changed. And we started to sing, I surrender all. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Lord, even if it's not what we want, our prayers are still incense in heaven. They're still perfume to you. And if it's an act that we don't want, God, we say yes to you, because we're not praying, God, as your master. We're praying as your servants. You say, what kind of prayers are heard by God and are answered by God? It's the prayers of God's servants. Prayer changes things, not always the way you want, but remember this. God is not just about changing things. He's about changing you. One of the things that God changes is you. If you don't believe it, ask the Apostle Paul. Prayer changed that man's life. He had a deal with the Corinthian church. Really weird church. Really weird. All kinds of weird stuff were going on there. Bad and strange and all that. But when he wrote to them, he said, I thank God for you. He did it with every church that he wrote to. All of them had issues, but Paul spent time in prayer. And when you go to prayer, it'll change you. You'll start to have a different perspective about others. Paul's perspective, I'm sure he was like, oh, I can't stand the Corinthian church. But you know what? He got into prayer, and God reminded him, I love those people. So when he wrote them, for everyone else, he says, I thank God for you, what you do here and what you do there, and you're wonderful and all that. When he got to the Corinthian church, he could only say one thing. I thank God that God loves you. At least God loves you. That's essentially what he's saying. I thank God for the grace given to you. But it changed him, because it caused him to remember that God loved these people. Jesus died for these people. He wouldn't have had that attitude unless he had spent time in prayer. Prayer doesn't only change things. Prayer changes you. Can you say amen? In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looked upon all the people that needed to be reached, and he turned to his followers, and he said this, pray. Isn't that interesting? I would have said, go, do. Jesus said, pray. Pray. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers into the harvest field. But the problem is, because we believe that chapters and verses are inspired by God, even though humans added those way after the fact, we stop reading then. The very next verse, which is actually verse 1 of chapter 10, says that after they prayed that God would send laborers into the harvest field, they went into the harvest field. You know what happened when they got on their knees and they started saying, God, send laborers into the harvest field. They're like, wait a minute, I'm one of the ones that God's telling to go to the harvest field. Prayer changes things. When you begin to pray, God lights your fire. God begins to give you passion you didn't have, a zeal that you didn't have, ability to go and do what you couldn't do before, boldness when you had meekness and or weakness, I should say, and all those things. Prayer is what we need to do for God, for ourselves, for people around us, for this church, for this city, for this world. If you believe it, you can stand and say amen, okay? You can stand and say amen. All right. Tomorrow, you know my pastor is Harold Brinkley, okay? That's my pastor. And many of you know Pastor Harold. And Harold has called 12 of us to start the new year, 12 pastors to start the new year. We're going away tomorrow and Tuesday. We have no speaker, no music, no musician, you know, or things like that, like no choir, things like that. We might have music, but there's no agenda. For 2 days, we're going to be on our knees before God, and we're going to say, God, we need you. What do you want to say to us? What do you want to do in our lives and in our families and in our church family? What do you want to do in this city? And these pastors are from all over the D.C. metro area, D.C., Virginia, Maryland, and they're representative of a lot more pastors. And there's a lot of groups going on like this. There are more 24/7 prayer groups in this country than probably ever before. There's more that's going on in this city for prayer than I've ever seen before. Capitol Hill pastors across the city, people are coming together and seeking the face of God. We're going to join together with YWAM near the end of the latter part of this month, and we're going to be here with them, maybe not every night, but several nights. Nightly, we're going to be here praying with them and seeking God. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together with them so that we can have this beautiful prayer and all that's going on. And we're going to do that. The men are going to get back together with Dick Simmons, and we're going to respond to what he shared with us at the end of last year. And I anticipate that the men will commit at that point to taking 21 days, is what he is suggesting to us, Dick Simmons, where we pray at 6 a.m. every morning, solid, together for every morning for 21 days. You don't think that's going to have an effect? Friday night Filipino fellowship, praying, all the things that are going on, you praying in your home with your ministries, all your families, all of those things that are going on. We're going to give ourselves to prayer this year and watch what God does with us. Amen? I would love to have you consider fasting and praying. You say, I don't know how long to fast. Ask God. If he tells you to fast one meal, fast a meal. If he tells you a day, fast a day. If he tells you a week, fast whatever it is. Let's just listen to God, and let's give ourselves to prayer in Jesus' name. I want you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And I just want to give opportunity to people here today that say, I see what I'm seeing today, people being in relationship with God, and it's all well and good and beautiful, but I need to be in relationship with God myself. And perhaps you haven't started a relationship with God. Perhaps you've been in some type of relationship with God, but you don't know that God has forgiven you of your sins and that God is in relationship with you. Maybe you don't know where you stand with God. Maybe you have been in relationship with God in the past, but you've drifted away, walked away, allowed things to distract you from that relationship. And today, humbly, you want to be back with God. And so if you're here in this place, before we finish this service, we want to make sure that you are taken care of, that you are responded to, that we don't just communicate to you that what you have going on in your life doesn't really matter, because it matters more than anything that you are in relationship with God. Jesus said, what does it profit someone if they gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Eternity is a long time. And if you don't know whether you're going to spend that with God in heaven, and you want to receive Jesus this morning, who is the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. He's the only one who was prophesied hundreds of years before his coming through the prophets that he would come, how he would live, die, and rise from the dead. But he's the only one who did do that. He's the only one that came from heaven and lived the life he lived, died on the cross for us, and rose from the dead. He's the only perfect sacrifice for our sins. And sin is what keeps us from being in relationship with God. So if you want to have a relationship with God and you're ready today to receive Jesus in your life, God's provision of salvation for you, and be back in relationship with God or begin a relationship with God, before we're done, I'm just going to ask you just to raise your hand so I can see it, and then you can put it back down. Just raise it long enough so I can see it, so that before we're done, I can see that there are people here who want prayer to be in relationship with God. You can do that now. If you want to raise your hand, raise it now if you would, so that I can see it. All right? Raise it high. I don't want to miss it if it's raised. Praise God. Father, I trust that everyone here is in relationship with you. And Lord, those who maybe are uncertain, God, who are wondering how to respond to this, Lord, I just pray that you would bring them more into the book, the Bible, and into fellowship with you, God, and that they would be assured, God, that they're walking with you, that you, God, have established them in relationship with you and saved them for all eternity, God, into relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Hey, can we just give greetings to one another? Feel free to greet the people around you. If there's anyone you don't know very well, just feel free to greet them. There's a lot of people who are here for the first time. God bless. Have a great day and a great week.